This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. What a journey it has been. Welcome back to this series on the sciences of the Quran. And I can remember the anticipation and the stress right at the beginning. To give you an idea, it would have been much easier for me to have done a tafsir of different aspects of the Quran, similar to last year where we did a comprehensive summary. It would have been easier for me to take some prominent verses, some specific verses, some specific surahs or whatever, and then that would have been much easier. But I decided that let's take this a notch higher, because people don't get to discuss the various different sciences of the Quran all the time. I mean, yes, scholars have to study it, generally they study it, but otherwise other people don't get to study it as often. Now, I knew that I'm probably going to have less people interested in that because it's much more of an academic kind of study. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you all for your interest, and may Allah bless us all with that. Alhamdulillah, now after discussing that, we've covered quite a few topics, alhamdulillah. Allah give tawfiq. But obviously in 45 minutes per topic, some topics we had to do over 2-3 days, it doesn't always exhaustively cover everything, obviously, and there's a lot more discussion. Imam Suyuti has a book of about 3,000 pages on this subject, and it's extremely detailed. So alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, Allah has allowed us to reach the 30th day of this series, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless everybody and who've facilitated this and who've listened to this and everything, and may Allah be blessed and may His words be blessed as well. So let us start off with some recitation. I'm going to read from the beginning of Surah to Bani Israel because of the relevance of what's going on right there now in Palestine, Masjid Al-Aqsa. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdihi laylan minal masjidil harami ilal masjidil aqsa alladhi barakna hawlahu linuriyahu min ayatina. إنه هو السميع البصير وآتينا موسى الكتاب وجعلناه هدى لبني إسرائيل ألا تتخذوا من دوني وكيلا ذرية من حملنا مع نوح إنه كان عبدا شكورا وقضينا إلى بني إسرائيل في الكتاب لتفسدن في الأرض مرتين ولتعلن علوا كبيرا فإذا جاء وعد أولاهما بعثنا عليكم عبادا لنا أولي بأس شديد فجاسوا خلال الديار وكان وعدا مفعولا ثم رددنا لكم الكرة عليهم وأمددناكم بأموال وبنين وجعلناكم أكثر نفيرا إن أحسنتم لأنفسكم وإن أسأتم فلها فإذا جاء وعد الآخرة ليسوءوا وجوهكم وليدخلوا المسجد كما دخلوه أول مرة وليتبروا ما علوا تتبيرا عسى ربكم أن يرحمكم وإن عدتم عدنا وجعلنا جهنم للكافرين حصيرا صدق الله العظيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. I've chosen two topics for today, two short topics, although they're quite lengthy, but I'm just going to introduce you to these two topics. A bit more light-hearted, not light-hearted exactly, but a bit more lighter, less academic. It's all academic at the end of the day, but not as intense today. What I want to discuss first, the two things I want to discuss first is I want to discuss some of the personalities and the names that are mentioned in the Quran. Right, various different people who are mentioned in the Quran, and you will know why they're mentioned in the Quran. And then I want to discuss some of the very particular, specific they call khawasul Quran, specific benefits of the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has promised. And then I've got a few questions left at the end to answer as well. Let us start off. Those who've studied Ulum al-Quran, those who've researched Ulum al-Quran, written books on a subject, they generally include the names of, not all the books, but some of them include the names of the people who are mentioned in the Quran, and they kind of provide a bit of details. There's actually books that are written separately on that subject. Imam Suyuti has an entire book on that subject, which he reckons that until his time, he was the first person to write such a comprehensive book on that subject. So anyway, I'm going to miss out the names of the prophets because most people will know about that. I'm going to start from some of the other names afterwards. So let's see. There are in the Quran, there's obviously the names of angels that are mentioned there. So you've got Jibril alayhi salam and you've got Mika'il alayhi salam mentioned there. Generally in the Quran, the way we read it, it's Mika'ila, and it's, we read it as Jibreel, right? That is the way to say the angel, alayhi salam, his name. However, there are several ways to read Jibreel, alayhi salam, to read the word Jibreel, because it's a foreign term, it's a foreign name rather. And it's interesting why the names of the angels were actually kept in Hebrew. It's a really interesting idea, that is, right? Not looked into why, but that's just something that question popped into my mind right now. So, Jibreel can be read as Jibreel, and those who read the seven qira'at, they know the different versions. Another way to read it is Jibreel and Jibreel, right? Then the third one is Jabra'il, right? Jabra'il. The next one is Jabra'il. Instead of Jabra'il with an A or a Hamza, it's a double ya, Jabra'il, yil, right? And then there is also Jabra'il, right? Without the alif. And there's also Jabra'il with a shadda on the lam. All of these have been recited in the different qira'at, it looks like, right? Now, if you notice in here, one of the most common ways that people generally say it, which is Jibra'il, is not mentioned. So that's why in our copy of our edition, rather, of Al-Hizbul A'zam, because all the manuscripts had Jibra'il, that Ra'il version, we had to use that. And in that version, there is no Jibra'il as commonly people say. So Jibra'il seems to be incorrect way to say it. So the two prominent ways to say it is either Jibreel, as the Quran has it, and the other one is that if you want the elongated one, then it's with a fatha on the jim. There's no longer one with a kasra on it. So it's Jibra'il, 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 and Jibra'il, right? Jibra'il as well. So that's why you'll see it in there, and a lot of people sometimes they ask that, is this a mistake? It's actually not a mistake, it's actually the correct way of saying it. So if you want to say it with a kasra, then it's Jibreel. Otherwise, if you want to say Ra'il, then it has to be Jabra'il with a fatha. So that name is obviously been mentioned in the Quran. And wallahu alam, according to Ibn Jinni, right, who's considered to be one of the lexicographers and philologists of the Arabic language, he said this originally came from Kuriyal, but in its Arabicization it's been changed, or it's been changed because of its lengthy usage in this way. Wallahu alam. Likewise, you have Mika'il and Mika'il, which is Michael. That's what they call it. Michael, Mika'il and Mika'il. Both of those, and there's also Mika'il. There's also that version as well. Mika'al. So there's three ways of saying that. Mika'il, Mika'il, and Mika'ala. Actually, it's in the Quran. Mika'ala is actually mentioned in the Quran as well. So I think Mika'il is used in the Quran as well. To say it as Mika'il, is only in one of the shadh qira'at. It's in one of the non-well-known qira'at.
And that, because the majority have read the Jamhur, the majority they've the majority of the Qaris have read it as Mika'il. Okay, but there is also in Nafi' and Abu Ja'far's Qira'a and one of Qumbul's ways, one of the Qaris, it's written is as Mika'al as well. Anyway, I don't want to bore you with all the different Qira'at right now. I mean, that's not going to be helpful. But this is just so that if you do hear it in a different qira'at, you understand that these are the various ways of saying it. Because remember, the original word is from Hebrew. It's been transferred into Arabic. So there could be differences in the way that's being said. Now, what does it mean? These words, Jibreel, Mikael, etc. So according to Ibn Jarir, who's related this from Ikrimah, from Ibn Abbas, radiallahu, and he says, Jibreelu Abdullah, wa Mikael Ubaidullah. Jibreel is Abdullah, the servant of Allah, and Mika'il is the smaller servant, the younger servant, the smaller servant of Allah. In fact, then he says, وَكُلُّ إِسْمٍ فِيهِ إِيلٍ فَهُوَ مُعَبَّدٌ لِلَّهِ. Any name in which the eel comes, then that is something that you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with, meaning is to show the one who worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's just like we say, Abdullah, Abdul Jabbar, and so on and so forth. So, it's in that direction. That's what he means. He means a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what Abdullah ibn al-Harith, he says that Eel is the name for Allah in Hebrew. Right? There's another opinion regarding Jibreel, that it means Khadimullah, the servant of Allah, which he is obviously. He's a messenger of Allah, servant of Allah. Okay, let's move on. Harut and Marut. Many of you will have come across that in Surah Al-Baqarah. These were the two angels, specific angels, right? Then there's the Surah Al-Ra'd is mentioned. Ra'd is, there's a hadith which Imam Tirmidhi has related, right? From Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, that the Yahud, they asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, tell us about this Ra'd. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Malakum min al-Malaika muwakkalun bis-sahab. It's one of the angels. He is one of the angels who is responsible for the clouds. And according to Ibn Abi Hatim from Ikrimah, he is related that Ra'du Malakun Yusabbih. The Ra'd angel is an angel who glorifies Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah says that in the Quran in Surah Al-Ra'd verse 13, وَيُسَبِّحُ الرَّعْدُ بِحَمْدِهِ. And the Ra'd angel glorifies Allah with his praise. Then we have Al-Barq. يَكَادُ الْبَرْقُ يَخْطَفُ أَبْصَارَهُمْ, which we generally refer to as, both of these are referred to as lightning and thunder, right? That's where this comes, the discussion comes there. But Bark can also, he says that Bark is also an angel, according to Ibn Abi Hatim. Bark is also an angel. And there's lots of other discussion there, which I'm not going to do. Then you have the concept of Malik discovered in the Quran. That discussed in the Quran, that's quite clear. He's the guardian of hellfire. Then you have Sijil. Sijil lil kutub. Sijil, right? According to Ibn Abi Hatim's transmission, the Sijil is also an angel. And Harut and Marut were of his assistance. Now, this is all in the case where these words, they could actually mean a literal meaning, a verb or something like that. But in the case where they're taken as names, I'm just describing in that sense for you. Right? That's why Ibn Umar also said, a sijillu malakun is an angel. And sijil, according to Suddi, is the angel that is responsible for the record, the book of deeds. Thereafter that you have Qa'id, right? This apparently is the name of the one who writes the evil deeds of a person. Right? So Qa'id is the one that writes the names of the... So this is in Surah Al-Qaf, you have this. So there's at least 11 or 12 angels that are mentioned in the Quran. يَوْمَ يَقُومُ الرُّوحُ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ صَفَّى in Surah Al-Naba, verse 38. Ruh is obviously, this is one of the greatest of the angels. I think some have even said that this refers to Jibreel alayhi salam, but this is Malakun min a'zamil malaikati khalqan. This is the angel from the greatest of the angels in terms of size. That's what they've said. Then there's one other word in the Quran, which according to some is also an angel. But as I said, this will be a good example for you to understand that we generally take it in the meaning its literal meaning. هو الذي أنزل السكينة في قلوب المؤمنين. Surah Al-Fath, verse 4, right? Sakina. And in Sakina, the word is used about 5 or 6 times in the Quran. Sakina, they're saying it's also an angel who comes to comfort the hearts of the believers and to comfort them. That's what this angel is. Right. In terms of Sahaba, the only Sahabi, I think, who is mentioned by name in the Quran, this is almost like a trivia I'm telling you, right? You know, the only Sahabi who is actually mentioned by name in the Quran is Zayd ibn Haritha. فَلَمَّا قَضَى زَيْدٌ مِّنْهَا وَتَرًا زَوَّجْنَاكَهَا. I don't think there's other Sahaba who are referenced there, numerous Sahaba referenced there, but not with name. Thereafter that, we've got some other names. So let's look at some of the earlier names. There's Imran, Abu Maryam, yes. The father of Maryam is Imran. Then we've got her brother, whose name was Harun. There's Harun, who's the brother of Musa alayhi salam. There's also the Harun, the brother of Maryam, who is considered to be a separate Harun, right? Then you've got Uzair is mentioned in there, Ezra. Then there's Tubba, Qawmu Tubba. Tubba are essentially... generally, Tubba, according to Imam Hakim's narration, he was a righteous person of the past. Then, of course, you've got Luqman alayhi salam, who's mentioned there, who, according to some minority views, he was a prophet, but according to the majority, he was not a prophet. He was a very, very righteous man. That's why there's a hadith related by Ibn Abi Hatim, who says, "Kana Luqman abdan habashiyan najjaran." Luqman radiallahu anhu was a servant of Allah, he was Abyssinian, and he was a Najjar, which means he was a carpenter. Then Yusuf. Now, of course, we've got Yusuf alayhi salam's story. That's the Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam. However, in Surah Al-Ghafir, there's a mention of Yusuf there as well. I forget the verse right now, but in Surah Al-Ghafir, the Yusuf mentioned there is supposedly somebody else. That he is Yusuf ibn Ifraim, Ibn Yusuf ibn Ya'qub, he's a grandson of Yusuf alayhi salam. Right. Thereafter that, there is also a Ya'qub that's mentioned in Surah Maryam, at the beginning of Surah Maryam. And that one also seems to be, this is Ya'qub ibn Mathan, as opposed to Ya'qub ibn Ishaq, according to another opinion. Allah knows best. But these are not necessarily very strong opinions, right, at all. Thereafter that, in Surah Maryam, it says, "Inni a'udhu bir-Rahmani minka in kunta taqiyya." Actually, you know, we don't have. I just mentioned the famous ones to you. Right, now, women's names in the Quran. There is only one woman named in the Quran by name. Okay, and that is Maryam alayhi salam. Nobody else has been mentioned by name. Yes, many other women have been referenced, like the wives of Nuh alayhi salam, Lut alayhi salam, the wife of Pharaoh, right, whose name was Zulaykha and Asiya. And several others that are mentioned there, but no others mention his name. And there's a number of narrations about why no women were mentioned by name is because, traditionally speaking, I think it's changed now, right? In many cultures it's changed, even in many Muslim cultures, but before. And it's still like that in some Muslim cultures, right? In the subcontinent, in some cultures, it's still like that. And in some Arab cultures, it's still like that. And this was the culture that any free woman were considered to be dignified and you did not take their name. Right? You did not take their name. It would actually be seen as disrespectful to take the name of a somebody's wife or their name. They would actually say words like, Ahl, my family, or the mother of so-and-so, or something like that. That's still a big tradition in the Arab world, right? Where they still use Ummu Hudhayfa and Ummu Maryam and Maryam and all the rest of it. But the reason then Maryam alayhi salam's name was mentioned is because I think the Yahud had slandered her, right, about certain things, about who she was and what. So that's why the Quran had to clearly state that she was pure, that she is the Batul, she is absolutely chaste and she's pure and she did not commit zina and everything else. So that's why it was important to mention her by name to just clear the record. That's why the ulama mentioned that only Maryam alayhi salam's mentioned. Otherwise, Shu'aib alayhi salam's daughters, their names are not mentioned, right? And all the others are not mentioned either. Nowadays, obviously, in the time of Facebook and Twitter, not only names are mentioned, but there's a lot more that goes out there. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect and provide us all chastity. Right? Now, what does Maryam mean? So Maryam is a Hebrew word. It means khadim, according to, this is according to, yeah, according to Imam Suyuti, Maryam refers to khadim, servant, right? That's what it means. And there are also other meanings that are mentioned as well. There is one other opinion that where in Surah As-Saffat, verse 125, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَتَدْعُونَ بَعْلًا وَتَذَرُونَ أَحْسَنَ الْخَالِقِينَ. Do you call out to Ba'al? Ba'al is the name of the idol, right? That they used to call out to. So Allah is saying, do you call out and you miss out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So that idol represented a woman, according to one opinion, right? So if that's the case, then that's the only other name of a woman mentioned there, right? Otherwise, there's only Maryam alayhi salam mentioned there. Thereafter, in terms of disbelieving people's names, you have people like Qarun, right? Who was actually the cousin brother of Musa alayhi salam. He was his paternal uncle, his dad's brother's son, or something like that, according to Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. Then, of course, you've got Jalut, right? Now, Jalut is Goliath. Dawud alayhi salam killed him. He's the big giant. Then you have Haman. Haman was the wazir of Pharaoh, who used to do all of his dirty work for him as a bad. Sometimes if it's a minister, now generally ministers, they're under your command. So, you know, you generally don't blame them. But in this case, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala singles him out by name, Pharaoh and Haman, because he was evil in himself and he used to give a lot of bad ideas to Pharaoh himself as well. In fact, it seems like sometimes Pharaoh, seems to be like trying to get a bit positive, and Haman seems to cause him, take him back. In Surah Yusuf, it says, Ya Bushra hadha ghulam. Right? Oh, Bushra. So, according to some, that means something else. It doesn't necessarily mean just glad tidings. It could be the name of an idol or something like that, according to some. Then, of course, you have Azar, who's mentioned. Right? Azar. He was said to be the father of Ibrahim alayhi salam. They say that his name was Tarah. Tarah. And Azar was actually his title. Right? That's why Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu from Ibn Abbas it's been mentioned that the father of Ibrahim, his name was actually not Azar. His name was actually Tarah. There is another opinion. There is also another opinion that Azar was somebody else completely. He was not his father at all. Then there's another verse in the Quran, إِنَّمَا النَّسِيءُ زِيَادَةٌ فِي الْكُفْرِ. They say nasi, which generally we talk about postponement of months and changing the months and everything, right? Which was a Jahili practice that they used to do. But according to one opinion, nasi is actually the name of a person as well, right? From the Banu Kinana, who used to do this the first time round, who was the first one, or who used to change Muharram and Safar around to be able to take the booty of people and things like that. That's why he was. That's why that whole practice became named as Nasi. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Now, let us move into names of jinn. Right? I thought some of you will find this kind of useful. Right? So as I said, the scholars have discussed all of these things in great detail. So the father of the jinn is mentioned in the Quran. And the father of the jinn is Iblis. And Iblis is actually his title. So his real name apparently was Azazil. Azazil. That's again a Hebrew name. Ibn Abi Hatim has transmitted this from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, kana Iblis ismuhu Azazil. Iblis's name was Azazil. According to another version, his name was Harith. Harith essentially means the caretaker, the guardian, right? And that's apparently what Azazil means as well in Hebrew, Allahu A'lam. Ibn Jarir, though, he has another transmission from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, who said that Iblis was called Iblis, though. So why was Azazil whatever called Iblis? Is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made him hopeless of receiving any goodness, despondent from receiving all goodness. So that's why he's called Iblis. Ablasa, Iblas, also has the meaning of despondency and hopelessness. So because he's been made in that way, he's been made hopeless from ever receiving mercy, that's why he's called Iblis. But another opinion is that he's also the one who causes hopelessness in people, and that's why he's called Iblis as well. That could be another opinion as well. Of course, then you've got other disbelieving people mentioning there's Ya'juj, Ma'juj, Gog and Magog. Then you've got the Ad, you've got the Thamud, you've got the people of Midian, you've got the Quraysh, you've got the Rum mentioned there, right? In terms of people, peoples, then you've got Qawm Nuh, Qawm Lut, Qawm Tubba, right? Qawm Ibrahim and Ashabul Ayka. Now, Ashabul Ayka, which is mentioned in the Quran, that refers to Ashabu Madian. That area was called Ayka as well. Then you've got Ashabul Ras, Ashabul Rassi wa Thamud. Ashabul Ras were the remnants of the people of Thamud. They're the Ashabul Ras. That's what Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said. Others say that no, Ashabul Ras are the Ashabul Yasin, those people who are mentioned in Surah Yasin. Another said that no, this actually refers to the Qawm of Shu'aib. So there's quite a difference of opinion as to who Ashabul Ras refers to. Some even saying that it refers to Ashabul Ukhdud. Right? In terms of the names of idols that are mentioned in the Quran, there's quite a few. There's Wad, Suwa', Yaghuth, Ya'uk, Nasr, and all of these are mentioned. These were all from these. Subhanallah. These were all the ones that were there in the time of Nuh alayhi salam, and most of these are mentioned in the story of Nuh alayhi salam in Surah Nuh. Then you've got the later ones, which were which were the ones that the people of Makkah used to worship. That's the Lat, Uzza, and Manat. Lat, Uzza, and Manat. They're the asnam of the Quraysh. Some say that وَالرُّجِزْ فَهْجُرْ in Surah Al-Muddathir, the Rujiz is also was also one of the idols. But otherwise, it just means filth. Then you have وَالْجِبْدْ وَالْتَاغُوتْ, right? Some say that both of these were also idols, right? And there's other meanings for Jibd and Taghut as well. Then you've got the word Ba'al. Ba'al was apparently the idol of the people of Ilyas alayhi salam, and that's what's mentioned in there. There's a hadith in Bukhari from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu that Wad, Suwa', Yaghuth, Ya'uk, Nasr were actually originally the names of righteous people from the people of Nuh alayhi salam. When they died, right, when they perished, Allah the shaitan came and whispered and started this idea among them that you need to put up some memories, some reminders, some memorials for them in the place that they used to stay. Right? And then they call them by that name as well. That's how idol worship creeps in. Right? You start putting up these statues and everything like that. So they did that, but they didn't used to worship them. It was just a memorial towards them. However, when these people went as well, eventually, as they started getting further away, people like to do these weird celebrations and they like to, you know, celebrate weird things and everything. So they started to be worshipped and that's how it crept in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Thereafter that, we've got the names of several places which are mentioned in the Quran. For example, there's Bakka, which is mentioned, which is actually just the old name of Makkah. Then there's Medina Munawwara, which was also called Yathrib in the Quran. But they don't like the word Yathrib to be used, right? Because the Prophet ﷺ changed the name, obviously. He doesn't like the word Yathrib. Yathrib was actually called Yathrib because it's named after a person called Yathrib ibn Wa'il, who was from the Banu Iram ibn Sam ibn Nuh. So from one of the grandchildren of Nuh alayhi salam, he had to be, obviously. So that's how he was the first person to apparently establish himself in this area, which then became Yathrib. However, the Prophet ﷺ is prohibited from using that name. And the reason is that the word Yathrib comes from the concept of Tharb. And Tharb means facade and corruption. So you don't want to call a place a corrupt place, you know, with that name, right? Badr is mentioned in the Quran. Uhud is mentioned in the Quran. Hunayn is mentioned in the Quran. Jam' is mentioned. Al-Mash'ar al-Haram is Muzdalifa. Then there's Misr, obviously. There's Babil, Ayka. And so on, Ahqaf, Hijr, Turi, Sayna, Judi, Tuwa. We don't have time to go into this. I want to mention the other section before, because I think that's very relevant. Now, I want to move on to the next section. Anyway, if you wanted more information about the various different names and everything, you'll find it in the Itqan of Suyuti and the other books on the other deeper books on Ulum al-Quran as well. Now let us move into a few things about the Khawasul Quran. Okay, the Khawasul Quran. And that means the very specific properties and characteristics and effects of the Quran. Again, there are Imam Ghazali has written a book on this subject. Tamimi has written a book on this subject. Yafi'i and so on. Right? That certain benefits from the Quran. If you read this many times, this will happen. If you read this, those are called Khawasul Quran, the specific benefits of the Quran, the secrets that they found. Most of it is, there's some hadith about it, which I'm going to quote to you, but a lot of the other stuff that you will hear, that if you read this verse this many times, you get prosperity. If you read this verse, then you get a male offspring. If you read this, you get a female offspring. If you read this, there's ease in your labor. If you do this, your difficulties go away. If you read these verses, then you get tranquility. For example, it's related from Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, his student Ibn Qayyim relates from him that whenever he was in some kind of what they say pareshani, right, when he had some kind of anxiety about something, he would recite the five or six verses in the Quran that contain the word sakina, and that would give him tranquility, that would give him comfort and ease, and it would make him relax. So if somebody's found some benefit, because the Quran is a shifa, we've got the general hadith regarding that. You can't call that a bid'ah. The only time it'll be called a bid'ah is that if you were insisting that this is from the Quran and Sunnah, like directly that the Prophet ﷺ said this. By the way, it's even people like Ibn Taymiyyah, who a lot of bid'ah bangers, right, who constantly call everything bid'ah, you know, refer and revere. Even he used to do that. He wasn't even as strict as this kind of stuff, that people today just very blindly say things like this. So, let us move on. Firstly, the hadith that Ibn Majah has reported from Abdullah ibn Masud radiallahu an, he said, "Alaykum bishifa'ain." You should use the two cures. You should hold on to the two cures. Al-asal wal-Qur'an, honey and the Qur'an itself. So don't just use honey, but use the Qur'an. Right? And we'll clarify that a bit more. Ibn Majah is also transmitted from Ali radiallahu anhu, خَيْرُ الدَّوَاءِ al-Qur'an. One of the best medicines is the Qur'an. Right? Especially for spiritual issues, especially for anxiety issues. The Qur'an is there for that and it works. Right? Then Abu Ubaid has related from Talha ibn Musarrif that it used to be said before, and this was people's experience, that if the Qur'an was recited by a sick person who's like in a lot of pain and difficulty, then he would actually his pain would be relaxed for him. Imam Bayhaqi then has related in the Shu'abul Iman from Wathila ibn al-Asqa' radiallahu anhu that a person complained to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam about a sore throat, about pain in his throat, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Alayka bi qira'ati al-Quran." Go and recite the Quran. For a sore throat, I'm not saying it's a sore throat, there was a pain in his throat, whatever kind of pain that was, he said, recite the Quran. Ibn Mardawi, or Ibn Marduya, right, has related from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu that a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, "I've got a pain in my chest." He said, recite the Quran. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the Quran is, in Surah Yunus, verse 57, Shifa'un lima fi sudur. The Quran is a cure for that which is in the hearts. Now, generally, that's taken as, you know, the ills in the heart and everything like that. But, of course, if you've got another pain in the heart, you know, why not use the Qur'an to benefit from? Imam Bayhaqi has related hadith from Abdullah ibn Jabir that in the Fatihatul Kitab, right, which is Surah Al-Fatiha, is shifa from every kind of sickness. It has to be read with some kind of conviction. Jabir ibn Abdullah relates that Fatiha is the shifa of everything except death. Right? Then Imam Bukhari has also transmitted that once we were traveling, right? Once we were on a journey, and we stopped at a place, and there was this young girl that came along, right, from the close by area maybe, and she said, "This tribe here, you know, you're camped outside, this tribe, the person there, he's been bitten, right? He's in a lot of pain. Do any of you know how to do ruqya, right? Know these these chants to read something. So one of our group, he went with her and he read Surah Al-Fatiha, and mashallah he became better. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when they told him about it, he said, وَمَا كَانُ يُدْرِي أَنَّهَا, how did he know that that's a ruqya? In fact, there's a narration in Tabarani from Sa'ib ibn Yazid, who said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sought protection for me with Surah Al-Fatiha, taflan, which I'm assuming means by lightly blowing and spitting. Like you read the Fatiha, like that. And that is related from Imam Tabarani. Then you have Imam Bazzar's narration from Anas radiallahu anhu, that when you place your side upon your bed and you recite the Fatihatul Kitab, so when you get to bed and you go on your side first, you always start with your right hand side, and then you read Surah Al-Fatiha, then you read Kul Huwallahu Ahad, you will be protected from every evil, from everything except death. Imam Muslim has a narration, now this is Sahih narrations, from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, that the house in which Surah Al-Baqarah is recited, shaitan cannot enter it. Now the easiest way to, I mean, it's quite a daunting task to recite Surah Al-Baqarah every day, right? But the idea is that if people can just read 10 verses of Surah Al-Baqarah every day, as a regular thing, like one person in the house read at least 10 verses, then inshallah we'll remain protected. Now there's a longer narration in which Abdullah ibn Ahmad has transmitted in the Zawa'idul Musnad, in the addendum of the Musnad of Ahmad, from Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu anhu. He says that once we were with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and a desert Arab came along, a Bedouin, and he said, "O Prophet of Allah, I've got a brother and he's got a lot of pain." So he said, "What is his pain?" So he says that it looks like he's bewitched. Right, he's got nazar, or he's got one of those kind of, those kind of psychological issues that are, you know, come about because of these things. So the Prophet ﷺ said, "Okay, bring him along." So he brought him along and he put him in front of him. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, blew on him, made a du'a for him, right, with the following: the Fatiha, the four verses of the beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah, and then wa ilahukum ilahun wahid, that verse, and ayatul kursi, then the last three verses of Surah Al-Baqarah, and the verse of Surah Ali Imran, shahidallahu annahu la ilaha illahu, which is verse 18, and then Surah Al-A'raf in verse 54, inna rabbakum allahu alladhi khalaqas, and that one, then the last verse of Surah Al-Mu'minin, fata'ala allahu al-maliku al-haq, verse 116, a verse from Surah Al-Jinn, which is wa annahu ta'ala jaddu rabbina مَتَّخَذَ صَاحِبَةَ وَلَا وَلَدَ, verse 3, 10 verses from the beginning of Surah Al-Safat, 3 verses from the end of Surah Al-Hashr, and then قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. And the guy got up and it was as if he had no problem anymore, right? So this is very, and I think this is what they call the manzil, right, which is found, if you do a search online, you'll probably find all of this. Thereafter that, we got the hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari that a jinn told Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu that when you get to your bed at night, then recite the Ayatul Kursi. If you recite it, then you will have a protection for you, right? Remaining constantly with you from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah will provide a protector from you, and shaitan will not be able to get close to you until you enter the morning. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam even confirmed that, and he said, yes, he's told you the truth, but he's a liar. So it was the shaitan who told him. Now shaitan will obviously know, because shaitan knows when he can't go in, when Ayatul Kursi is being recited, or has been recited. In fact, there's another hadith which I found really, really inspiring, from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. A person said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Ya Rasulallah, teach me something that I can benefit from." So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Recite Ayatul Kursi. It will protect you and your progeny. And it will protect your home. In fact, not just your home, but also the homes around your home." We need people to recite Ayatul Kursi constantly. According to another version, I'm not sure how strong this narration is though. I think it might be weak, but it's an interesting narration. Whoever recites Ayatul Kursi at a difficulty, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will relieve them. Now, there are numerous other narrations. Imam, I'll just mention one or two more. I just wanted to introduce you to this discussion. Imam Darimi has a narration from Mughira ibn Subay, who is one of the companions of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. He says that whoever recites 10 verses of Surah Al-Baqarah when going to sleep, he will never forget the Quran. Which 10 verses of Surah Al-Baqarah? The first 4 verses, Alif Lam Mim Dhalika Al-Kitab La Rayba Fihi Hudal Lil-Muttaqin, so on, then Ayatul Kursi, and then the two verses after Ayatul Kursi, and the last 3 verses of Surah Al-Baqarah, and so on. Right? Now these are all the ones that are, I mean, there's so many more that are directly related in various different hadith. Maybe some of these hadith are weak or whatever the case is, but they're mentioned there. And then there's also lots from experience. We don't have the time, but I just wanted to show you the medical, or you can say the therapeutic aspect of the Quran. I wanted to show you that as well. So I think that ends the discourse for us. There's a few questions that I have, which I wanna, I will try to take here, inshallah, and then we can, inshallah, call it a day. Firstly, there's a question about the qira'at. Now, these are quite complicated questions, and I thought I had answered quite a few of these, but I'm going to clarify them again. I'm not an expert yet on the 7 qira'at, so maybe somebody can give a better answer on it, but this is what I have so far, right, without having had time to research it in depth, because it's been quite busy. How is it possible for all the qira'at to be incorporated into Uthman radiallahu anhu's mushaf if the different qira'at included omissions of words and even different words altogether? Right, so I think I answered this one, and one of the, the way that's understood is that when he sent the several different mushafs out to the various different places, it seemed like, you know, they were written by different people, and that's why there's slight differences between them. And it looks like one of the reasons for that is he incorporated some of the qira'at in some and the others in the other. So when we say that he wrote it in a way that all the qira'at, that said what they say, أغلباً, like dominantly speaking. However, where it's another word, that's going to have to be replaced, right? If it's the other word in the other qira'at, right? But that could be in another master copy that he sent. And now that they were then transmitted down, we have those different, and that's where you got the 7 ahruf of the qira'at from as well. Okay? Now, a lot of these questions are actually related to whether the 7 ahruf relate to the 7 qira'at. Now, as I said, there are one opinion, that's one opinion, and there's the other opinion. And it's very difficult to give a satisfactory answer from both sides. And that is probably what has led others to take the other opinion when they can't reconcile it with this way. That's what you're going to get. So I don't know if I can give you satisfactory answers, but I'll try. Under the opinion that the 7 qira'at are not the 7 ahruf, so they're supposed to be two separate things. Did the Prophet ﷺ always companion ever discuss the 7 qira'at? If no, it just seems far-fetched that the Prophet ﷺ would not have spoken about the 7 qira'at, or that the companions would not have noticed and pointed out in between the 7 qira'at to the Prophet ﷺ. They did point it out. They heard it, and then when the Prophet ﷺ, I mentioned several verses, I don't think they sat and said, okay, you can read it this way and you can read it this way. And he didn't teach it like that to everybody. He didn't want to confuse people, that's what I think. So he wouldn't teach you one or two or three or four different ways and say you can read it all of these ways. But when he would speak to the other tribes, he would teach it to them in their way. Then when those people would compare notes or listen to one another, they would have a confusion. Then that is when Umar radiallahu anhu, for example, and then Ubay ibn Ka'b and others, they would bring them to the Prophet and said, what's going on here? You taught us it this way. This is the Quran. We never knew it was another way. So it looks like the Sahaba did not know that it was done in another way first. That's why they had this issue, right? And it doesn't seem like it became such a popular idea at the beginning either, right? It seems like, and this is just my speculation, and that is why they would bring them and the Prophet said validate, both say yes, that's right and that's right. So that would be a discussion, you would say, but not in the earlier sense where he would be teaching them all in, you know, several different qira'at or more than one qira'at at once, only as a validation of each of those qira'at. Okay, number 3, under the opinion that 7 qira'at are the 7 ahruf then, and that Uthman burnt all the other copies to have one ahruf of the Quran, then how do we get effectively 7 ahruf of the Quran? So the only thing we need to respond, if we go by the opinion in this case that the seven ahruf are the seven qira'at, then what did he burn? Well, what he burnt was all, and I think I explained this in detail, it was the way things had been written. He could have, from what I recall, but it's eluding me right now, it was maybe not written in the way that he wanted it to be written, in a way that incorporates, maybe it was written in one particular way, right, which wouldn't allow the other ways to be recited, right? That seems to be likely for me, that is what he did. I'll have to check it up again. I know this has been, but I didn't pay attention fully because it was Ramadan. I didn't have the time to go into it in depth. But as I said, that would be one simple reason for why that would be the case, that they had all written it according to their way of reading. And Uthman radiallahu anhu, according to this committee, he decided to do it according to this one way. And he said, just look, everybody remove theirs. As I mentioned, some people, they burnt their copies. Some people disposed them in different ways. Others, they amended them. Right, and the reason for that amendation is clear, that now this is the way, let's write it this way, so it can incorporate all seven qira'at. I think that makes sense to me, personally, that makes sense to me according to that view, if I held that view. And you mentioned the Quran is written ways according to the different qira'at, written in different ways according to the different qira'at. How do you reconcile with the fact that Usman has preserved only one script of the Quran? I think it's simple that he preserved one script of the Quran that was incorporated everything. However, because there were some where one word would be different in another qira'at, he allowed that to be written in one of the versions. We don't know for sure because we don't have the seven master copies or the eight master copies in front of us to make that kind of a research and analysis on it. But this is what it seems to be, that in order to preserve all of them, in some he incorporated some sense and the others he incorporated the other modes of recitation. Right, but in most of them, it was all of them that could be recited, because as I said, most of them, there's no change of word, right? Or the word change is one that the skeletal form can accommodate. You know, for a person, you know, with these questions, I would really, really suggest that you read this book, because it is really, really well researched, and it will provide you a lot more answers. I've not read the full book yet. I just got this before Ramadan. Not been able to read, I've just read chapters of it, but it's very promising in terms of, inshallah, it will help to answer a lot of the questions. And maybe in the future, I can do a more detailed discussion on Sab'at al-Ahruf, inshallah, in particular, right? Taking all of these additions. But I think, inshallah, for now, that should be sufficient. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with the Quran. Let's just make a quick dua to end our discussion. Allahumma anta as-salam wa minka as-salam tabarakta ya dhal jalali wal ikram. Allahumma ya hayyu ya qayyum bi rahmatika nastaghith. Allahumma ya hannanu ya mannan la ilaha illa anta subhanaka inna kunna min al-zalimin. Allahumma salli wa sallim ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali sayyidina Muhammad wa barik wa sallim. Ya Allah, have mercy upon us. Ya Allah, keep us with the Quran. Have mercy on this ummah. Oh Allah, oh Allah, have mercy on this ummah. Have mercy on our places of worship, especially on the Masjid al-Aqsa, Makkah Mukarrama, Medina Munawwara, Masjid al-Nabawi, Masjid al-Haram. Oh Allah, bless and protect all of these places. Oh Allah, allow us to do what is beneficial and useful. And oh Allah, allow us to stay with the Quran, to be blessed with the Quran, to live by the Quran, to be raised by the Quran, to be honored by the Quran. Allow us also to honor the Quran, to respect the Quran, to revere the Quran, to understand the Quran. Oh Allah, teach us the tajweed of the Quran. Oh Allah, allow us to recite it correctly. Allow us to be the best of people who always hold to the Quran and then who study the Quran, who teach it. Allow us to elevate ourselves in the hereafter with the Quran. Make us the nation of the Quran as we're supposed to be. Oh Allah, accept these classes. Oh Allah, accept these sessions, this series. Accept from all of those who sat here and who encouraged this and who benefited from this. Oh Allah, make us benefit from this and allow this just to be the starting point of many, many, many services to the Quran, and the Quran becoming part of our life. Oh Allah, allow us to do much more for the Quran. Accept this and forgive our mistakes. Oh Allah, accept this and forgive our mistakes. Make it a source of guidance for us and blessing for us all. Oh Allah, accept our dua. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun ala mursalin walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. The main question, as a parting question that people had, was what now? So firstly, I would say a few things. Number one, I spoke to somebody the other day, right? MashaAllah, decent Muslim brother and everything. He says he's never completed a Quran yet. from cover to cover, right? He had some bad experiences in a young age, and it's just, and now he wants to do it. MashaAllah, his sons are becoming Hafiz of the Quran, right? But he's never completed. So I would say, pick up the Quran and start reading the Quran, even if it's difficult for you to read it. Find a teacher, and inshallah, you'll get double reward if you make an extra effort. So you need to learn how to recite the Quran. We need to improve our tajweed of the Quran, read it correctly. Then I think the next level has to be that we need to start understanding the Quran, right? And just pick up a page and just read it. Just have a translation. Make sure you got access to a translation, right? Make sure you got access to a translation, and that you recite that, and that you reflect over it. And then, of course, there's the level of memorizing more of the Quran than just a few of the surahs, memorizing more. I would suggest you go and you check the 30-day tafsir that we did, right? The links will be placed below, inshallah. And then you get your own tafsir and you read from the tafsir. And you, thereafter that, in any way, shape or form, if there's people who don't have Qurans, try to get a Quran, copy to them, encourage people to read the Quran, make sure that we don't ignore the Quran in our homes. If there's projects related to the Quran, you know, donate to those projects, encourage those projects, assist in those projects of distribution of the Quran, preparing Quran, tafsir, or any books related to the Quran, right? Buying Qurans and placing them in places, giving them to people, that's a huge thing. There's lots of people who want to convert to Islam or interested in Islam. They want, you know, again, for them, you can do that as well. There's so many other things, mashallah. There's so many other things that you can do. Please pray for us as well. We're actually preparing our Asian subcontinent edition of the Quran, but with the Medinan script. Alhamdulillah, it's mostly ready, and we aim to, inshallah, publish that separately very soon. That script, we've already published it as part of the Noble Quran of Mufti Taqi Uthmani's translation, which has been published, and in two editions. One is the large, deluxe, limited time edition. It's just a, you know, few hundred copies, I think, left, right, from the 1,000 or so that were published. And then they also, mashallah, published Turath, also published a smaller version of it, right, for very cheap, very low price, and mashallah. So the script, people have really found it very elegant. So inshallah, we hope to use a similar script to that, inshallah, in this new edition, inshallah. So please pray for us as well. And we pray for all of those who are working on the Quran, on different services of the Quran, that Allah bless them and allow us to be of more service to the Quran as well. Jazakallah khair. Until next time, you know, inshallah, I'd love your ideas and suggestions for what to cover next Ramadan. We can always be prepared, inshallah. I've got a few ideas, but I'd love to hear from you. And inshallah, we'll see you again soon. Allah bless your Eids, bless your Ramadans, and accept from there and give you the greatest reward for your worships in Ramadan, under persecuted and under attack in different places as well. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah khair for listening. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you. And if you're finding this useful, you know, as they say, do that like button and subscribe button and forward it on to others. Jazakallah khair and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.